Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. We've been in this passage for the last couple of weeks. This will be the last week that we will be talking from 1 Thessalonians 5. And the idea we've been looking at is, again, that you can spend your whole life studying the Word of God and still never exhaust all of the wisdom or knowledge that is available to you. You can always learn something new. It doesn't matter how much you know. There is always something more you can learn from the Word of God and how it applies to your life or situations around you. But it is also so simple that a child can understand it. It is so simple that a child can understand the Word of God. So it is amazing what God has done for us, and that He has created this His Word that is so simple that anyone can understand. What do I need to do to understand, to know God, to walk in His ways, and to be in heaven with Him? Anybody can understand that. Yet He has made it so deep that there is always something He can do to help me. There's always something new I can learn to help me in life, and I think that's such an amazing thing that God has done for us. Now, in that, though, a lot of times we make it more complicated than it needs to be. There are things that sometimes, as we've said, people ask the question, what is God's will for my life? And usually when they're asking that question, they're asking, what kind of job should I work? Or where am I going to be in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years? Or we're thinking of those kind of situations and missing the very simple things that God tells you is His will for you. That's what we're going to look at today, is the last of these few things that God tells us very clearly in His Word are His will for us. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So he makes it again very, very simple, explaining what God's will is for you. We would do well in these situations as Christians. When something says, this is God's will for you, you should probably make it a priority to try to live out those things. Because you can wonder sometimes what God is trying to say in certain passages in the Word of God. There are still some things in the Word of God that is hard for me to understand. But when the Bible says, this is God's will for you, you should probably pay attention. Because it doesn't get much more simple than that. Now, what is happening here is the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica that he had established in one of his missionary journeys, and he was wanting to encourage them, so he was writing to them. And the Bible says in the midst of this, unless so that we don't forget or think that these people were going through easy times, and he's telling them to rejoice, or he's telling them to pray always, or he's telling them to give thanks always, do not forget that he is talking to people in the midst of suffering. If you read through 1 Thessalonians, you will find that the Apostle Paul talks about their afflictions or their severe suffering. Or 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the persecution and trials that they're going through. You see, sometimes we have this way of thinking that these things that we are called to, I'm just not in a place where I can do that right now. You know, maybe you're going through afflictions and suffering and persecution like he's saying these people are, but in the midst of that, he's still saying, this is God's will for you. Even in the midst of suffering, this is God's will for you. Rejoice always. Find something to have gratitude about. Find something to be joyous about, because God has already done more for you than you deserve. Even in the midst of suffering, God's will for you is to look beyond that suffering and find joy in something. Now, again, as we've said before, that's not a call to act like you're not hurt or tired or weary. We're not talking about putting on a show, but even in the midst of being destroyed in my spirit, I can still say, God, thank you. I have such a heart of gratitude for what you have done for me in Christ. I understand that this suffering is for a moment, but I can see beyond it. You see, what this is, as I said, is a call to look beyond what is happening at face value in this moment. The Bible says, set your heart and your mind on things above, where Christ is with God. You see, the only place I can find joy in suffering is when my heart and my mind is not here in the suffering, but my heart and my mind is in heaven now. I have to live from that place, and I have to live toward that place. That is the only place where you will find joy in the midst of suffering. That is the only place where you will find strength to pray when everything around you is coming crashing down. Because if I am defined by or find life in the things that are around me here in this earth, then I will be crushed when those things fall apart around me. But you see, if my heart is in heaven, if my mind is in heaven, then I understand, yeah, this still hurts. But I have something that is far greater than this. This is just for a moment. The Bible says again that this light momentary affliction does not compare to the eternal weight of glory that God has for his people. You see, when my heart and my mind is in heaven, then I am not destroyed by what happens to me here in this earth, but I understand that with an eternal perspective, what I'm experiencing here in suffering is light. Is light compared to the weight of glory that God has for me in the future. You see, it is a call for us to look beyond what is happening in this moment. So he says, this is God's will for you, to rejoice always. This is God, what God wants from his people, that you and I would cultivate a heart to find joy even in the most difficult circumstances. God's will for you is to pray continually, that in all things, everything that I encounter, that my first reaction would be to go to God, to lay things before him, to thank him in prayer, to praise him in prayer, that I would have this mindful conversation with God. We talked last week about prayer, that prayer is simply talking to God. We don't need to make it complicated. Prayer is a mindful conversation with God. We say mindful because prayer can never become religious ritual. It can't be mindless religious ritual, but it is something where I sincerely pursue God and I am honestly, sincerely laying before him, mindfully, the things that I am concerned about, the things that I am thankful for, the things that I praise him for, the things I would like to see, the needs of the people around me, whatever you can imagine. You can lay it before the Lord, but do it mindfully. And God says to do this and to do it without ceasing. Now, the thing that we're looking at here today is in verse 18. He says, again, God's will for you in Christ. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, thanks is an expression of gratitude. It expresses that we appreciate something or someone. Thanks is an expression of gratitude. It expresses that we appreciate someone or something. Now, that is the fitting response to what God has done for us, that I would constantly be expressing my gratitude, my appreciation for what he has done. You see, the Bible says that we should do things as a response to what God has done for us. Romans 12 says that in view of God's mercy, or in light of his mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It says, this is your spiritual worship. Some versions say this is your reasonable worship. It is reasonable. In view of God's mercy to you in Christ, it is reasonable that you would give him everything that you have. That's what it means to lay yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. You're saying, God, all that I have, my money, my time, my talents, my gifts, my attitudes, all that I have, I lay on the altar before you because in view of your mercy, in view of what Christ has done for me. You see, the Bible calls us to respond to what God has done in our lives. And one of the ways he is calling you to that here in this passage is to show appreciation or gratitude always for what God has done for you. You see, the command is to be different than the world. Philippians 2, starting verse 14, says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. In this, then, you cultivate a heart that is blameless before the Lord in a culture that constantly moves towards dissatisfaction." It's everywhere around you. People are dissatisfied with everything. People can have the newest cars, the nicest houses, land. They can have money in their bank accounts. They will still find something to complain about. Right? Because as humans, we immediately start to move towards dissatisfaction in everything we have. I got a car that functions perfectly well, but it's getting a little rust spot on it, so I should probably get something that looks a little nicer. It's constant. But he says, do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. He is saying this generation around us that is warped and crooked is always moving towards being dissatisfied with everything that they had. He says, you do not act this way. Do everything. Everything that you do, do it without grumbling or complaining. Because God wants to see people who have gratitude in their heart, who have appreciation, who have thanksgiving in their heart. We also find that thanksgiving is a spiritual remedy. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, it says this. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And then it says what will happen if you do this. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your heart." You see, what he is saying is the thanksgiving is a remedy for a lot of the problems that we find in our world today. We have more than most people in the world can imagine, yet our generation is so anxious and depressed and concerned about everything. He says, in all situations, whatever you do, in all situations, be thankful to God. And he says, then, and the peace of God will guard your heart. You see, again, this is one of those situations where we would do well to pay attention to the simple truth that God has established for us. Be thankful, people. Cultivate a heart that is thankful for things. Don't allow your heart to be taken to this place where you constantly need something else, or you constantly want something else, or I don't have this, or this might happen, or this might happen. He says, be thankful in all situations. And when you're a person who has a heart of thankfulness, the peace of God will guard your heart. You see, because I am constantly pointing my heart to the place where I recognize all that God has already done for me. And when I recognize that, I can see he has done this for me. I know he will take care of my future. If he has already provided for me salvation, if he has already provided for me all the good things that I have here in this earth, now, how can I not trust him with the rest of eternity? You see, how can we possibly trust Christ for salvation, but to not provide for me what I need on a daily basis? I'm going to trust him with my soul for eternity, but I don't think he's going to give me what I need tomorrow or the next day or the next day. See, when I'm thankful for what he has already done, it can give me peace for my future because I recognize that the God that has brought me this far is not going to leave me to myself in the future. We also find in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3, it says this, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Understand what he's saying there. There should not be in the people of God sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are out of place, but rather in the people of God we should find thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is a remedy for our foolish mouth sometimes. Sometimes we say a lot of dumb things, don't we? He says thanksgiving is a remedy for the things that come out of your mouth. Thanksgiving is a remedy for the things that begin in your heart that manifest themselves in your action. He says sexual immorality and impurity, all of these things, he says don't have a hint of these things in your life, but rather, let's see thanksgiving in your life. You see, when I cultivate a heart that is thankful, that appreciates what God has done for me, and I am always thankful. Again, our passage says, give thanks in all circumstances. When in all circumstances, I can point to the goodness of God and appreciate that. You see, that cultivates a heart in me where I want nothing to do with the things of Satan that will destroy me and leave me ruined. Like sexual immorality and greed and coarse joking, all of these things, you see, the mouths of the people of God ought to reflect the purity of God. The mouths of the people of God ought to reflect the purity of God. Consider some things that we even do on a daily basis. There's nothing wrong with joking with people. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we are constantly sarcastic with people, yet how often do you encourage people? I'm not even saying there's anything wrong with being sarcastic with people, joking with them, but are you encouraging with people at the same time? Because if you're not, that's probably on the edge of being a problem if it isn't a problem. You see, the Bible says the thanksgiving and praise is the fruit of the lips of those that profess his name. That our mouth ought to reflect our gratitude to the Lord in all things. So thanksgiving is a spiritual remedy for anxious hearts and for sinful dispositions. Thanksgiving is a spiritual remedy. We find also, as I said, that the general tendency of humanity is to drift toward dissatisfaction. We find in Exodus chapter 15, we're just going to breeze through a few verses in Exodus, but we find here that the people of God had been brought out of Egypt. And God had done all these miraculous things to overcome Pharaoh and all the things that they were dealing with. And it says that the people walked out of Egypt, and not only did the Egyptians let them go, but the Israelites walked out with the wealth of the Egyptians. It says that God gave them all this provision and all of these good things from Egypt, and they took all their riches from Egypt when they left that land. So the people see all of these amazing things that God had done, delivering them from the Egyptians and taking care of them. But it does not take long for them to start with their heart of dissatisfaction. Exodus 15, starting verse 22, says, "Then Moses led the Israelites from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" We find immediately in the next chapter, Exodus 16, it says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Exodus 17, starting at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." You see, their wandering was a result of their hearts never being satisfied. They couldn't just stop in one place and consider, God has done all of these things for us in the past. God has delivered us and given us more than we ever imagined that He would when He brought us out of Egypt. So we should probably trust Him with our future then. But they couldn't stand to look past what was immediately in front of their eyes. You see, the Bible calls you and I to look with spiritual vision, not with my human eyes at the things that are happening in front of me, but to look with spiritual vision to see that, again, as the Word says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, so I can trust Him beyond what looks insurmountable in front of me right now. I have to get to that place. If I'm ever going to experience the blessings of the Lord, that will come when I develop a heart that is thankful. And that comes when I am able to cultivate a heart that remembers all the good things God has done. Not only in me, but in all of the people around me. I believe it's Psalm 90 that starts with, "Oh God, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Oh God, you have been our dwelling place through all generations." You see, it's not just in my life, but I can look at your lives and the people that have gone before us, and I can see the faithfulness of God in their lives. And in that, I can develop a heart that is thankful for the ways that God has moved in His people over the generations. And God, thank you that you have called me to be a part of that. And God, now I see that you have taken care of all your people through all these times, especially times where they probably didn't know where things were coming from or how something was going to get done or who was going to take care of what or when their next meal was even coming. But God, you always came through. So I can see then from that I can trust you beyond whatever is set in front of my eyes right now. As difficult as it might look, God, I see that you've always done what you've said you would do. I thank you for that, and I trust you for that. But you see, when I am not a person who thanks God in all things, I forget all the good things He has done. And then when something comes up, we're right back in the place where so many people before us have been, God, how are you going to do this? Or they start complaining. Whoever's in charge, what are we going to do about this? The people of Israel complained to the point where they said it would be better for us if we would go back to this place where we were slaves. Rather than trusting God, who they had seen move, they say it would have been better for us to go back to the place where we were slaves. You see, because they didn't have a heart of thankfulness for what God had already done, they would rather be slaves. You see how foolish that is. And we look back at those things and think how foolish they would be to do that. But you see, you and I do the same things today. It may not look the same, but you have more than enough around you to see that God is good and that He has done good things and that He will do good things and that He has promised you immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. But so many times we revert to the place where I try to keep doing things in my own power. Or I start questioning everything around me. God, how is this going to work out? What are we going to do about this? I can't do this or that, whatever it is. And in that moment, I allow myself to become slave to fear. Or I allow myself to become a slave to any sort of sinful disposition because I just can't trust God. And I don't trust God because I'm not thankful for what He has already done. Psalm 103 says this. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Praise the Lord, all my inmost being. Praise the Lord, and forget not all of His benefits. And then it goes on to list some of those benefits. He forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks. I can remember all of the good things that God does for me, and I can give thanks in all circumstances. Now, understand what this is not saying. It is not asking you to give thanks for all things. There are things that are going to happen in your life that God's not asking you to give thanks for that thing. God's not asking somebody to give thanks that they were diagnosed with cancer. God's not asking somebody to thank him that they were in a wreck and they're laid up in their house for 6 months. God's not asking you to thank him for that. It says give thanks in all circumstances. You see, in the midst of all things, I can still find things that God has done that I can be thankful for. Even though I'm not thankful that I'm diagnosed with cancer, God, I thank you that your word says you're the God of all comfort. And while I walk through this, I have you to comfort me. God, I thank you that in the midst of this, though I'm not thankful for this, I thank you that you are able to heal me, that you have provided people around me to encourage me and lift me up. Thank you for all these provisions to assist me as I walk through this situation. You see, we can always find something to be thankful for, not the situation necessarily, but in all things I can find something to be thankful for. The last thing that we find here, thankfulness is a mark of spiritual maturity. We had talked a couple weeks ago about rejoicing as a mark of spiritual maturity, that I can look beyond the things that I am experiencing in life and I can rejoice at the things that God has for me. It takes maturity to look with trust at God beyond what is directly in front of me. It takes maturity to look with spiritual vision beyond what is directly in front of me. In the same way, it takes spiritual maturity to be thankful for what God has already done rather than to be consumed by what I have not yet received. It takes maturity to cultivate a heart of thankfulness rather than a heart that always wants more. You see, when God calls us to thankfulness, he is calling us to spiritual maturity in him. He's calling us out of our natural orientation towards ungratefulness and dissatisfaction. When God tells you to be thankful, he's calling you out of the natural human disposition or orientation to stray away from God and become ungrateful or to complain about everything and anything that you can imagine. The people of God should be distinct from that. We have more than enough to be thankful for. And all that God has already done is enough for me to thank him regardless of what I experience in the future. God's call is to spiritual maturity, that we would take another step with him. As the worship team comes up, we begin to close this morning. Consider maybe the last week of your life and the things that you have done and said, things that you have thought about, the things that you've been consumed by. Would that reflect that you have a heart that is joyful? A heart that is a heart that has learned or been trained to pray in all situations? Do you have a heart that is thankful? Or does your heart reflect the generation around us that is never satisfied with anything? It always needs something else, always wants something else. My life is hard, and nobody else around me understands how hard my life is. Or my job's so busy, nobody else's life is this as busy as mine is. Here's the thing you need to know. Other people's lives are difficult too. It's not just you. Everybody has something. It's difficult. Everybody has some way that the world is pulling at them to stray away from the Lord and to forget him and to be dissatisfied. Everybody has something pulling them to that. The question is, what do you do with it? You see, again, The Word of God says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You see, it takes conscious effort for me to cultivate a heart that is joyous. It takes conscious effort for me to cultivate a heart that goes to God in prayer and all things. It takes conscious effort for me to look at the things that God has already done and to be thankful for those things. Too many times we are waiting around for God to just drop this disposition of heart in my lap. And God, you make it happen. And God will do that. But it takes our effort as well. I have to make a decision that I'm not going to look at things the way the rest of the world does, but I'm going to train myself to look at the things that God has done in my life and in the people around me, and I'm going to be thankful for it. It takes our effort. If there's anything that you need to pray about this morning, you can come to this side and somebody will pray with you. You can come to this side. Pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you.